Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Catholic Singles. Every day, hundreds of Catholic singles join CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love. Breadbox Media listeners get 20% off by using the promo code BREADBOX when they register. Come be our next success story at CatholicSingles.com. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, Hollow is here to help. Hollow is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, Hollow has something for everyone. Hollow is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.hollow.app/breadbox.
Here it comes. Here he is. Good evening, everybody. Good evening and welcome to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP Radio on your dial. Glad you could join us tonight here at 980 AM, WCAP where everybody gets it. We are here Monday nights between 10 and 11 p.m., hence that's why we speak to you right now, bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life, into our culture of death. Just want to introduce everybody to you tonight so you know who you're talking to. Get a little mental picture in your heads. Of course, I am your humble host, Paul Morano, as always. And across the desk from me is Mr. Bob LeBlanc. Bob, welcome to Beneath the Surface.
Thank you, Paul. Welcome to be here.
Great. Doesn't sound like you're on, so try that again.
Hello, hello.
All right, so I tried the other microphone, and let's see if that one works. See?
Does this one work?
Absolutely.
All righty.
All right, so... See, we've got to do a little, musical microphones. If one doesn't work, you got to try the other one. So anyway, right. You are Mr. Bob LeBlanc, not to be confused with the other Bob LeBlanc that works here on Saturday mornings.
Yeah. I guess so. Yes. I don't listen to him, so I don't know if he's still there. Is he still there?
I don't know either, but I will assume so. I don't know, actually. If somebody wants to call in and tell us if he still has a show, so we don't have to say this proviso every single Beneath the Surface, let us know. And behind the glass is Miss Cindy. Cindy, how was your week?
Great.
Wow. Okay. It wasn't just good.
Great. It's good getting things done.
Yes. Accomplishment is great. It has to do with... It indirectly has to do with something that we're going to talk about tonight, huh?
Bob? Yeah, we're going to talk about the... I can't say it yet?
No, you can't say it yet. See, I didn't introduce it yet.
All right.
See, we have to do this. There's a certain form to this, but that is somewhat directly or indirectly related.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. So, my fellow truth seekers, tonight on Beneath the Surface...
Wow.
All right. Oh, wow. Well, that was a long one.
Yes.
Wasn't that a long one?
And that one seems appropriate for tonight.
actually, it does. See, I asked Cindy behind the glass, give me an appropriate sound before I say the name of the topic for tonight. And that certainly was appropriate. It could have been a short, a couple of ha-has, but it was really good.
Yeah. Or she could have done Al Pacino when he did his devil thing.
Ah.
There, he had a great thing of speaking about the devil is the perfect humanist, you know.
Yes, I don't know. Is this on a movie? I don't know.
This was a
about.
Movie, The Devil's Advocate. Yes.
Okay, gotcha. Anyway, my fellow truth seekers, glad you could join us tonight on Beneath the Surface. We have our topic, the problem of evil. And if you haven't noticed in your lives, it is a problem. Is there a philosophical or a scientific explanation for evil? If God is all good and all powerful, why is there evil in the world at all? Why do innocents suffer? Is that just? Why do children suffer? What is good and what is evil? How do we define them? All of these questions and much more right here on Beneath the Surface between now and 11 p.m. So if you want to get involved in our discussion, give us a call here at BTS Radio, 978-454-4980. That's 978-454-4980, our BTS hotline. Or you could email us at or jot down your thoughts simply at facebook.com/fellowtruthseekers, all one word. Bob, I'm still smiling at that evil laugh that we heard before.
Oh, yes, it is.
In the introduction.
Yeah, I had a picture. Maybe it was Jack Nichols?
No, Nicholson.
Nicholson, yes.
In The Shining?
Yeah, maybe The Shining would have been appropriate. Mm. He was, like, kind of crazy evil in that, yes.
Okay.
Here's Johnny.
Here's Johnny. Yes, I remember that, yes. Yeah. All right, so let's begin. There's a few things I want to cover in this short hour. This question is probably the most asked question in the history of the world.
Yes.
And it is probably the biggest atheist maker in the history of the world.
And St. Thomas Aquinas would be in agreement in to a certain respect that there are two questions that two objections to the existence of God, and one of them is the presence of evil. And I think that is the strongest argument that atheists have.
Yeah, there seems to be two intellectual problems between man and God. And that is, one is an ontological question and the other is the moral question.
Right.
The ontological question is, if God created everything, then what created God? And then the moral question is, if God is all good and all powerful, why is there evil in the world?
Yes.
This show, we're going to focus on the second question.
Right.
Okay.
And this one is probably the more sound. As far as, I don't think it's readily apparent to atheists or even theists, about the problem of evil. But the who created God thing, that's just a basic mistake that people are making there.
Right. We'll save that for another show.
Yeah.
Yeah. This one is worth at least an hour. So let's look at it. Let me start with this,
and
you can comment on it. When Augustine of Hippo in the 4th century AD was looking into converting from Manichaeism to Christianity, he had one big intellectual stumbling block. He was an intellectual back then.
He was, yes.
Yeah. One big intellectual stumbling block, and that is this question of evil. If there is only one God, see, he came from a polytheistic situation where there was, with Manichaeans, one good God and one evil God.
Right.
And everything you account for that is good, the good God was responsible for it, and everything that you could account for that was evil in the world, the evil God was responsible for. So it was a nice, neat package of understanding where good came from and where evil came from. But with Augustine, and he was very attracted to this new religion that was, permeating the empire at the time.
Right.
His mother certainly was a convert before he was. Yeah. And he looked at it and he said, well, this is great, except for this one question. If there is only one God, and he's all good, and he's all loving, and he's all powerful, he created the universe out of nothing, then why did he create evil? It makes no sense at all. And he is right.
Right.
If he looks at the question that way, it makes no sense at all that an all-good God would create evil. Now, he looks around and he says, there's evil in the world, and if the all-good and all-loving God didn't create it, no one else can create something out of nothing, so where does it come from?
Right. Well, can I go back to your show last week? there?
Sure, yes, please. I don't remember what we talked about, but go ahead. If you
you were talking about the population problem.
Okay.
You asked your guest, John, about, you know, whether existence is good, I think, or something along that lines, and asked John to show it. I run into an immediate problem right there, because if you have a nihilist that doesn't assume that existence is good, I don't think the show can help them.
All right, so you're saying that you have to begin with the premise that it's good to live.
Right.
That life is good, that existence is good, and then you have to go from there. So if you don't begin with that premise, don't even listen to the show.
Yeah, I think that's a self-evident thing. And of course, Aquinas knows that not all self-evident things are evident to everybody.
That's right. Self-evidence doesn't mean everybody sees
gets it. Yeah.
Yes, it's objectively self-evident, he's saying.
Right.
Okay. Yeah.
And so I'm saying that existence is good.
Okay.
Or being is good.
Right.
Is self-evident.
Okay.
It's not something that I'm going to be able to prove.
Prove or explain or anything. So we'll begin with that premise. That being is good.
Being is good.
That life is good. That the fact that we exist is good. All right.
Yeah. So from there, this is the real breakthrough for Saint Augustine.
Okay.
He understands that evil does not have being in and of itself, but rather evil is a privation of good, meaning that it is taking away from the good.
Ah. So then, this is how he is able to make sense of Christianity having only one God, and he's an all good God,
right?
Because if evil is not something, but rather a nothingness that is a privation of something,
right?
Then God didn't create evil because it's not a thing.
Yes,
it's not a substance, if you will.
Right, and so you can, you remember this conversation that we had with another person long, long ago. Mm. We were talking about how Satan, in his being, is ontologically good.
Because all being is good.
Because all being is good, and this interlocutor was going, "No, Satan is purely evil," but.
In one sense, the interlocutor was correct in as much as Satan is purely morally evil.
Well, yeah.
But not ontologically. Is that what you're getting at?
Well, yes.
Okay.
I'm not sure purely morally evil is appropriate, and maybe you can correct me on this, and since we're talking about evil, because I see evil as parasitic on the good.
Yes.
So nobody can tell a lie without including some sort of truth in it. That's what I mean by evil is parasitic.
Acts, you could say that's the case with acts.
Yeah.
But when it comes to...
In the
ultimate choice of will, it's either you choose God or you reject God.
Okay.
Then you could make a black and white thing there.
Right.
That's the ultimate choice.
But understanding that evil is parasitic on the good,
yeah.
So you know that, well, Satan has the good of being, but he
was created, right.
He was created, but he is taken away from his fulfillment as an angel. He's now a fallen angel, so there's some sort of privation of good. There's a parasitic thing that's
all right,
happening.
So I just want to clarify this to the listening audience, that the intellectual problem is solved if we understand that evil isn't a something. It's not a substance, but it's a lack of something. It's sort of like darkness is to the substance of light.
Right.
Coldness is to the substance of heat. It's a privation.
It's a lack of something.
Or a lack of the perfection of being as it was created by the all-good God in the beginning.
Well, you can understand it actually with some physical illnesses. A person who is blind blindness is not a thing, but is a lack of seeing, lack of the ability to see.
Let's make that distinction then now, that Augustine also distinguished between physical evil and moral evil.
Yes. And what we're talking about here is a physical
evil.
So
blindness to the eye is a physical evil.
Right.
Because the eye is in its substance, it's meant to see.
Right.
blindness, you don't see out of it. Therefore, there is a privation of the perfection of the eye that is evil.
Right.
Okay. All right. So we see that in diseases. We see that in broken bones and accidents, et cetera, et cetera. You could even say that in natural disasters when man
right.
is hurt. All of those things are physical evils. Whereas moral evil, of course, are those choices that are performed by creatures that have the gift of free will.
Right.
And which, i.e., it means persons. Those
right.
choices of persons that are wrong. Bad choices.
Yes.
All right.
And that's where we'll get into the Garden of Eden story.
All right. So then that's the why, the Garden of Eden story. But let's just finish on the what, because it's not easy for people to understand that evil is a privation rather than a positive thing. It's a
yes.
negative.
Right. It is a taking away from a positive thing.
Okay. Oh, Cindy wants to take a break. All right, so that's the what of evil. All being is good. Evil is a privation of good. Therefore, evil is a privation of being. That's the philosophical syllogism. It is a negative, not a positive, and therefore we have to ask the next question then. How did this privation of being, how did this lack of perfection occur? How and why? After the break, we'll talk about that on the problem of evil here on Beneath the Surface at WCAP Radio. Back in a moment. And we're back. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Here at Beneath the Surface, 978-454-4980, if you want to talk with us about the problem of evil. And before the break, we asked the question, what is evil in the context of the problem of evil? If God is all good and all powerful, then why is there evil in the world? How could he create evil if he's all good? And as Augustine led us to understand that evil isn't something that is created because it's not a thing. It's the lack of the perfection of the things that God created. So the lack of perfection of being is what evil is. It's the privation of the fullness of its being and the fullness of its perfection, which, by the way, God did create at the beginning. He created everything perfect, and hence it makes sense then that we have at the beginning of sacred scripture a paradise story called the Garden of Eden, Bob, that God did at the beginning create everything good, and for human beings made in his image and likeness, he created a situation that was very good.
Right. At the very, yeah. very start, we do not have sin in the world.
Okay, what do you mean by sin?
We don't have a separation from God or a turning away from God.
So you're talking about the moral evil now when you say the
right.
word sin. Okay, the choice to turn away from the good, i.e. turn
yeah.
away from God himself, who is author of all that is good.
Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, I guess we can talk about in the universe, including the supernatural in that, you had the fallen angels and Satan at their beginning of their creation turn away from God.
Okay, so divine revelation tells us about other spiritual persons without bodies
right.
that are angels, and they were created in the instant of creation by God.
Right, and okay. And so you have in the Garden of Eden story, you have the devil or Satan interjecting himself into this paradise.
Well, if God created everything perfect, like we said, and evil came later as a privation of that perfection, then how do you have a devil instead of all angels? I mean, tell me about the evil of angels. How did that happen?
Well, simply is at the instant of their creation, they made a choice either for God or against God. And this was a choice that they could not repent of. This is
okay.
something that they decided at the beginning they had the knowledge sufficient to make that choice whether they're going to go
toward
God or against God. They saw God in a way.
So since angels are pure spirits, they don't mature and understand things better as you go along like humans do, since we're physical. They had all the knowledge and understanding in front of them immediately upon their creation, is what you're saying.
Right. And
so when they chose, there is no repentance, there is no I'm sorry, because they knew exactly what they were doing, and it was a permanent choice.
And it was a permanent choice. And so if we look at, if we see, I guess, creation in the naturalistic sense of billions of years, the Earth is created... I think 4 billion years ago, or something like, or the solar.
The Earth, yeah, about 4.5 billion.
So you have they're not in time, these angels, but there's, in a certain sense, you would say, they are, kind of before Adam and Eve.
Okay.
You know.
So angels preceded the Garden of Eden story.
Right.
Their existence, excuse me, and their fall from grace.
Right.
Okay.
And so you have Adam and Eve being tempted by Satan. You have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Why?
Why
were the first parents in the Garden of Eden story of the Bible, who represent all of us that come after them, why were they tempted by the devil? Why did the devil want to make them fall from their perfect state?
I suppose misery loves company.
I love that. I love that phrase because it's so true.
And so it seems that Satan has taken it as his job to tempt humanity away from God.
We kind of see that with fellow humans too, don't we?
Yes, we do. I think we see that especially when it comes to like the sexual revolution, where now people are positively angry about people displaying virtuous behavior in that regard.
It doesn't make them feel comfortable.
It makes them feel uncomfortable. In fact, I think, how is your presence here? You know, refusing to throw yourself away willy nilly is an affront to us.
So then, just like people say, I'm miserable, I get angry and envious and bitter if you're happy. The devil says that, magnified by 1,000, perhaps.
Yes.
That he is eternally miserable, and he's trying to make humanity fall too, from this pristine, perfect state that God had created.
I think people have seen instances of that to know that what we're saying is true.
What do you mean?
That misery loves company. There's always this unhappy person who will try to convert you to their misery.
Right. Right.
I've seen it
their
many
way of look,
times.
Their way of looking at life, their lifestyle.
Yeah, a very cynical way of looking at life.
You're right, right. Right, okay.
And so they look for converts, and I think this is the same thing that we see the devil doing in his supernatural status.
So when he suggests that, excuse me, that the first parents do not have to follow the way of God, for they can be their own gods, and I put that in quotes.
Yes.
That was the ultimate seduction by the serpents in the original garden, that pristine paradise. Now, God said, if you eat from this tree, you will die.
Right.
And all of that perfection of paradise is going to be tainted.
Right.
And you know what's funny, Bob? The tree of which Eve was not supposed to eat from was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Right.
At that moment, before the serpent entered and seduced, all they knew was good.
Yes.
So in a sense, they were living the knowledge of good.
Yeah.
Because that's all there was, because God created everything good. But the serpent was saying, wait a minute, you can experience evil, and that's going to be fun and exciting, and you're going to love it, and don't listen to this God that created you.
Scripture directly has him saying, in contrary to what God said, surely you will not die.
And that's why he's called the father of all lies.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so then human beings fall for this.
Yeah.
And we now experience both good and evil, which means that we experience the lessening, the privation of that perfection of being that God had originally created the world.
And we experience suffering, which is suffering is the experience of evil. And I think a lot of people look at this as punishment, but I think there might be a better way to look at what God is doing here, and maybe it will provide some insight into the rest of our discussion.
Well, though, before we get into that, though, and wouldn't you say at least in a consequential level, it is punishment? These are the consequences.
I think this is kind of a both and sort of situation where it is both a punishment, just like parents punish their children. For doing wrong acts or evil acts, so God did this as a what we could see as a punishment.
Okay.
But I want to open us up to something here.
But I would also add to that, though, it's in a sense it's consequences like if you put your hand on a hot stove, you'll get burnt.
Yes. No. I'm not disagreeing with that.
So basically, God was saying, if you do this, this will happen.
Right.
We did it. It happened.
Right, but you have God assigning these various punishments, and I think that there is a redemptive character to these punishments. These sufferings that God is saying man is going to toil the earth now, childbirth, the experience of pain will be greater.
Right. So right in Scripture it says that there are certain sufferings related to original sin. And you're saying that they don't just have the value of penalty or punishment, but they have the value of redemption and rehabilitation.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, absolutely. That is what I'm saying. Which we can make a general, I guess, statement and say, you know, that suffering is redemptive.
Well, this is extremely profound because what you're saying is before original sin, suffering was an evil. After original sin, suffering may still be an evil in one sense, but it's also medicine. So it can be turned into good.
Yes.
Because our state of being is no longer a perfected state.
Right. Let me introduce kind of an analogy which may be helpful here. I heard this from another apologist, Patrick Madrid. He talked about, you know, what it would be for him as a parent to see his son with a broken leg having that leg set.
Yes.
And I've experienced that myself. It is a very painful thing to have your leg set. And I had morphine and it wasn't enough.
Didn't do the trick.
So what I'm saying here is, though, is that extreme pain is a necessary thing for me to go through in order to have the healing, to have my leg set right so that the leg heals correctly instead of having some abnormality forming or something.
Isn't there a child's fable, something about this really big ferocious lion gets a splinter?
Yes.
And a child has to go over there and take the splinter out, and the lion roars, but he makes you know, the lion becomes great pals with this child for doing it.
Yes, I remember that.
Okay. And it also reminds me of the notion of, you know, a child getting a shot.
Yes.
We could argue whether immunizations and other shots are necessary some other day, but let's, presuming that some are for the good of the child, how, you know, a child in his limited understanding sees that this is pure evil.
This is painful.
This is painful. It's going to be suffering. Why don't do this to me? But the parent, of course, knows that it's for the overall good of the child. You want to keep the child alive.
And your analogy works in another way as well, because the child does not understand the good that is being done for.
Right.
And I think we're
limited sight.
We have limited sight, and I think even as human adults, we have limited sight as far as the suffering that we have to experience. We don't see the good that may come out of this all the time.
Yeah.
We don't have that perfect understanding. And so, like a child, we need to have trust.
Yes. Okay, so then you're saying that suffering is like the shot that a child goes through. You need them once in a while in order to become healthy, happy in this life, and of course live eternally in the next.
Right, okay. Right. Right. So there is that sense as well that suffering is for our better good somehow, some way.
So tell me about this notion of how suffering got here in terms of free will. Animals did their thing. Plants did their thing. There is no free will involved in animate objects as well as animate objects of the vegetative and sensate worlds. But there is in the rational worlds.
Right.
So only angels and humans can create moral evil that originally caused the physical evil we need to talk about this notion of that the moral evil from free-willed creatures is what caused the physical evil to take root in the world and to snowball.
Well, I'm not sure if naturalist people who believe in naturalism would buy that. We obviously have things like we can believe in things like evolution.
Of course.
And of course we don't believe in naturalistic evolution, meaning that there is no God. We believe in a creative evolution.
Right.
Where there was preceding man, there was an evolution, and there were physical evils that occurred, like the dinosaurs were wiped out by this comet striking the Earth, and so that cleared the path for mammals to develop and come. You'd have hominids that would develop eventually into the human-like beings who did not have an immortal soul quite yet.
Mm.
And so you would have physical evil prior to.
But wouldn't you say that physical evil for humanity was introduced by moral evil?
Oh, you're talking about like being subject to disease and illnesses and stuff like that. I guess that would be good. I just wanted
not only that, but death.
But death, yes, you're right. Yes, and there was death before Adam and Eve, as far as in animals.
Oh, and plants and animals, yes.
Yes.
But I'm talking about...
Right, yeah. I wanted to make it clear that we're talking about Adam and Eve's fall did not work backwards.
Did not essentially change, what occurred before them. But we're talking that God gave his image and likeness, humanity, special gifts.
Right. Man was meant to be immortal.
Immortal and not suffer.
Right.
And not suffer, so that physical evils like blindness to the eye,
right?
Like other things, you know, a child dying of leukemia, there's countless things that we know that happen today with
cancer or something like that. Yeah,
that was the result of the moral evil of our first parents.
Okay, I buy that. I just wanted to make that clear that we weren't talking about it in a universal sense, but rather just to mankind.
Any other thoughts relating to why there is evil and how it got here, i.e. the privation of the perfection of how things were in its original state, before we delve into the question of how to conquer evil?
Yeah, well, I guess we want to make it clear that on Earth, at the very least, people complain about suffering, and what we had, at least in the Garden of Eden, was the world without that suffering.
For humanity, yes.
For humanity.
Well, actually, for all creatures, because at least most philosophers still believe that only humans suffer.
Right. I agree with that.
I do, too. Animals feel pain.
Yes.
Animals experience pain, but they don't suffer.
You need some sort of rational intellect, or you have to be able to reason in order to have that suffering.
To have self-reflection or self-consciousness, not just consciousness, but self-consciousness, to
be conscious of the evil.
To be conscious, to be reasonably or rationally conscious of the evil. So in other words, I realize that I am in pain.
Right.
And that pain, it might be physical, but it might be emotional, psychological.
Right. There is some sort of speculation whether, you know, Adam and Eve, if they had stubbed their toe, whether they would have suffered or rather they just would have felt pain.
But it's the psyche that suffers. It's not the body feels pain. The spirit suffers.
I buy that. Yes.
All right. We need to take another quick break. When we get back, so far we've touched upon the problem of evil in as much as the question of what is evil. And then last segment we talked about how evil got here or why there is evil. Next segment, right after this break, we're going to talk about how to conquer evil. You're listening to Beneath the Surface. I'm Paul Morano. My guest tonight is Bob LeBlanc. Here at WCAP Radio, be back in two shakes of a lamb's tail. We is back. 978-454-4980 is our BTS hotline. Here till 11 p.m. on Beneath the Surface. I'm Paul Morano. Glad you could join us. We're talking about the problem of evil. One of the biggest questions, perhaps the most asked question in the history of humanity, and I don't know if I'm exaggerating there at all. If God is all good and all powerful, why is there evil in the world? In the first segment, we talked about the what of evil, and that it is not something, but rather nothing, or a privation of the perfection of being. Like blindness to the eye is a physical evil. A bad act is a moral evil. And then in the second segment, we talked about, well, why is there evil in the world? Why is there this privation or lessening or diminishments of the original goodness, the perfection of goodness that was called paradise? And then we talked about, well, free-willed creatures are responsible for that. As Scripture seems to indicate, God as lover sought a permanent relationship with his beloved, just like any good man asks a woman to marry him. So God offered a covenant to mankind at the beginning of our creation, because we do have intellect and will, similar to God. And we said, in Adam and Eve, we said no. And so that covenant was non-existent, at least at that point, and hence we had to suffer the consequences, the penalties, and the punishments of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which means we experience both good and evil, some of the good of that original creation, but it's tainted with evil in as much as it's lost its perfection, its pristine quality, its original goodness. All right, so here we are, third segment. We need to ask what is an important practical question, Mr. Bob.
All right.
And that is, okay, the world was created perfectly good out of, because God is perfectly good. Angels, and particularly humans, began to taint that world, beginning with Adam and continuing with us every time we sin. What do we do? What do we do about this state of misery that we find ourselves in? With this state of the imperfection of the world, not only around us, but within us. We are imperfect within ourselves, and we all experience that every day.
I think maybe the question might be a little bit off. I think if we talk outside of the Messiah, really there's nothing that we can do about this evil. The initial correction comes from God, and then we respond to God's correction.
So let me get this straight. There is no scientific or philosophical answer to the question, how do we conquer evil? Just like there wasn't to what is evil, or how did it get here?
Right.
There is only a theological answer to this problem.
Which is very interesting, because a lot of people reject God because of the evil when Jesus is the answer to this evil. And it and it,
that is ironic.
It is ironic. I remember, if I can go into a little story, there was Chesterton, the Worcester Chesterton Society had a debate between atheists and theists in Worcester, obviously. And I remember one atheist asking this question and quoting Mother Teresa, who was relating the story to a woman, talking about the suffering that she was experiencing was the kiss of Christ.
Okay.
And I remember thinking at the time, is this like, that's because they just don't understand the redemptive or salvific suffering.
How suffering can be medicine.
How suffering can be medicine.
To our state of nature.
And especially in modern times, we don't... Because of a lot of pain-relieving drugs that we have, we don't seem to experience suffering as much as maybe our predecessors, our ancestors did.
True, and it also with pop psychology, we're being told that if we only had good self-esteem, you know, we're good. Everybody gets a trophy. Let's pat ourselves on the back. We're wonderful people. This is sort of the world's response today to the problem of evil, isn't it? Along with, of course, drugging everybody up so that they don't feel
it. And another response is actually eliminating the suffering by killing the people who are suffering.
Right. So there are the three responses of the modern world away or outside of God.
Right.
All right.
And they really need to look at this theological thing that we're talking about, where Christ vicariously suffered for us.
Okay.
He became sin in order to redeem us from sin.
All right. Now, that is great succinct theological language. I want you to break that down in secular terms for people who aren't religious. What is
very
that?
Very difficult because
it might be difficult, but. To the agnostic that wasn't brought up in any particular religion, what does that mean?
Oh, well, sin, I think, it could be easily translated into a separation from God.
Or choices that were made to separate oneself from God. Okay.
Right.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, well, the result of sin is a separation of God.
Right.
That's
right.
What I think the etymology of the word sin means is a separation. But anyways, so... What Jesus came for is to provide a correction, provide the justice correct the injustice that sin brought into the world.
So by saying no to God with our actions, we create a great injustice between ourselves and God, and somehow in the cosmos. Mysteriously, we create this injustice that can't be fixed by us.
Right, because we've done an injustice against an infinite being.
So, in a sense, it's an infinite injustice that can't be fixed by us finite people.
Right.
Even though we did it.
Even though we did it, and so what God does is says, okay, in the person of the Son or the Word of God. Becomes incarnate and takes on a human nature.
Okay, so if God didn't do that, we would continue forever being alienated or separated from God, and all of the suffering and misery that comes from that, because God is the source of all goodness and all life.
Right. Right?
Okay. All right, so then God does this favor, giving mankind a second chance, if you will. By sending this Messiah.
Well, even more than that, I think it's more than in terms of justice. It's in terms of love and mercy.
Okay.
I mean, the talk that we would use for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son.
So then, the crucifixion of Christ, in a sense, he gets the justice and we get the mercy.
Yes, that is absolutely correct, Paul.
So
amazing.
Then, someone has to pay for this sin, for this injustice against God, and only God has the power to pay for it.
Right.
Even though we are the moral criminal. So what does God do? He comes down by his power. He takes on our human nature. He becomes a representative like Adam did for all humanity. He becomes the second Adam in representing humanity the moral criminal.
And he's also showing us something here.
Okay.
But throughout the Gospels, you see Christ or Jesus talking about people carrying their crosses. In fact, throughout the entire Bible, there is mention of pain and suffering.
Yes.
I mean, this is not something foreign to the Bible or in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Gosh, no.
And so when Jesus is talking about us carrying our crosses, he's telling us that suffering has some sort of meaning here. And so you have Jesus's passion, his crucifixion and resurrection. You have suffering now connected to glory.
All right, so Christ's crucifixion not only pays for our sins, but in his resurrection he conquers death.
Right.
The penalty that God gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. He said, if you eat from this tree, you will surely die. What happened to humanity from that point on? We began to die, suffering and death.
Right.
So Jesus comes, he takes on a human nature, he pays the price, and then he conquers death in the resurrection, and he says, follow me, and so too will you conquer death.
Right. And we he's Jesus and or God is actually asking us to participate in his suffering on the cross.
Okay, so that's huge. I just want to, for the listeners, if you're still listening, there's a distinction, but they go together like heads and tails of a coin. What Christ did opened the gate, but you're saying, Bob, that we have to cooperate with God in order to walk through the gate.
It's not a passive suffering that we're doing. Yeah. We're actively engaging in this suffering, and through the other side is the glory, the resurrection. So the ride is definitely going to be bumpy this side of heaven here.
Yes,
there's
we did this bumpiness to ourselves.
We did, exactly. I mean, I think a large cause of the suffering in the world is actually man sinning against mankind. You have the Holocaust.
Yeah.
People are talking about Martin Luther King today.
Yeah.
You know, slavery and segregation and treating some humans less than human.
Yes. And back then it was the civil rights movement. Today you could say it's the pro-life movements.
Right.
Treating some human beings less as lesser value than other human beings.
And so you see all these things and
injustices.
Injustices and men are walking into this thing saying, yes, I want to do this. I want to get into wars. I want to get into all these sorts
because
of things
of the
that create creative.
Yeah.
Yes.
So then other people's selfishness affects us. I mean, even you can even say a child who has an abusive parent, for example, or a citizen who has an abusive dictator. Or whatever the situation is, you might be innocent, at least in that situation. And some injustice is being done to you, and you can say, God, I'm innocent. Why is this suffering happening to me? Your answer is?
Well, that's exactly the question that Job asked God.
Yes.
And the answer that God gave is, were you there in the beginning when I created heaven and earth? But I guess getting to your question there is that we know probably more now than before that we've caused our own suffering in a communal way.
Yes, I think that's one of the answers to that question. That I think it's so one of the reasons it's so difficult to understand how other people's selfishness can affect me negatively. Is that we see ourselves as radical individuals today.
Right.
We don't see ourselves as a community of one that shares a common human nature, and that if somebody does good, even if it's in the other side of the world, it somehow reverberates to the entire human race. And if somebody does evil, that does too. And of course, the closer you are to the people, the more you feel that injustice done to you.
There's a book called Brothers Karamazov, it's a classic, and it really deals with the problem of evil, and it has one of the characters, Ivan, who he hates the injustice that God apparently created in the world, and he talks about to his brother, and he says, If you could design a world where everybody was happy except for this little baby child,
yes,
would you create such a world? And his brother had to sadly say, no, I wouldn't.
Hmm.
But the interesting thing that I've found is there's this story by Ursula Le Guin. Let's see if I can get the thing here. The Ones Who Walk Away from Omelas is the story that she wrote, and it's it's this utopia. She's describing this utopia, and somewhere in the middle of this city, this utopia, there's a child in a closet that has been there since the beginning of its life, and is treated poorly. It has to live in its own excrement, and this is what she's describing is the utilitarian morality.
Okay.
You know, some evil is good for the greater good of people. So if you maximize your pleasures and compare them to the evils, then what you have is a greater good. So it's okay to have some people suffer.
Okay.
In order for most of mankind, in order to have a good paradise.
Just really quick, what's the point of that whole thing?
Well, the point is that what she is suggesting here is exactly what Ivan complained about in the Brothers Karamazov.
That some innocent suffer?
The good in the world is all predicated upon the suffering of a single child.
Okay. All right, 978-454-4980 is our phone number. One more thing I want to mention here is a lot of people today think that in order to kill evil, you have to kill evil people.
Right.
Give me your response to that.
Well, I have this favorite quote by, I've forgotten his name now.
Don't worry about his name.
Solzhenitsyn.
All right.
Who talks about the problem that we have these days of people in ideologies seeking to remove evil people. And his response to that is, no, you've got this wrong. The line of good and evil doesn't cross between people. The line of good and evil crosses between people's hearts. So everybody has good and evil.
So everybody
in
has
their
good
hearts.
And evil. And of course, you need to protect yourself. So sometimes killing in a just war might be justified.
Well, I think it's more than that. It's appealing that there is some good in people, and there is some evil in people.
So conversion is the answer, not
conversion is the answer, not killing.
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Bob. Thank you, WCAP. Thank you, Cindy. Rigorous conversation on the problem of evil. Just touching the surface, though. Maybe we'll continue with some other show. Thanks, everybody, for listening. You've been listening to Beneath the Surface. I'm Paul Morano. And have a non-evil evening and rest of your week.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by... A few minutes each day can change your life during Lent. Ave Maria Press offers booklets for daily devotion, reflection, and more from such best-selling authors as Gary Zemak, Greg Kandra, Father Michael White, and Tom Corcoran, and so many more. Looking for Stations of the Cross booklets or books that are perfect for small groups? We have those too. Head over to AveMariaPress.com and use code LENT20 to get 20% off your order today. Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Breadbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/breadboxmedia. Experience coffee like never before.